But tonight, I hope that we're in a portion of God's Word that it's hard to fall asleep. And tonight, we really do begin what I pray and I desire to be a significant moment in the life of our church as we embark on a study that is really the parallel of the book of Romans in the Old Testament. And I am thinking, as I was coming in, of boys and girls who are maybe here tonight. And I'm praying that some of the things we even talk about sometime tonight, maybe if the Lord doesn't come, 5, 10, 15, 30 years from now, they remember. And so I really thank God for this opportunity. I do ask for your prayers. Isaiah is very beautiful, complex in some ways, and demanding. But I want to immerse myself in Isaiah. And one of the reasons I picked Isaiah was I just thought for us as a church right now, especially our evening crew, that we needed to just bask in the glory and the grandeur of God together. There is rebuke, there is correction in Isaiah chapter 40 through 66, through the end of the book, but there is also almost unparalleled portions of Scripture in terms of comfort and theology about God. And tonight, you know, in Isaiah 40 is one of the most lofty portions of Scripture in the whole Bible. And so with that introduction, you're already there. I need to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And it is going to be daunting to try to tackle a chapter a week, which is what I'm attempting to do, because we do need to move. And I hope that maybe as God gives me years, that someday I can come back to preach all of Isaiah. But I just wanted to jump into the best portion, which is chapter 40 and following. And so here we are. This is God's Word. Let me begin reading in chapter 40. Remember that just before chapter 40, we learned a few weeks ago in chapter 39 that God has just announced a judgment on Jerusalem. He's told King Hezekiah that coming down the road that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and the people taken away into captivity. And it's right on the heels of this announcement that this chapter comes. This is the word of the Lord. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Amen. This is God's word. Well, did you see the word comfort? Comfort comes out of nowhere. It's kind of startling. And if you're reading along in Isaiah in chapter 39, there's not much comfort. You've just learned that your children, your grandchildren, the cities are about of Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. And so there's not much comfort to be seen. And suddenly, out of nowhere, the word comfort occurs. And it comes suddenly. It's the first word in the sentence, and it's repeated twice. Comfort, comfort. And through that repetition, we hear something of the heart of God for his people. And this whole chapter is really a desire of God to issue comfort for his people. And he's issuing comfort for his people in the present. Certainly King Hezekiah, as Isaiah had just been speaking to Hezekiah. But in chapter 40, Isaiah, God is also providing comfort for his people in the future. These words are doubtless framed somewhat for those who will actually be in exile in Babylon. And Isaiah is ministering some 100 years or so before Jerusalem will actually be captured and taken away. So think about it. God is sending a message of comfort to his people who are going to be in exile 100 years before they're even there. He's going to judge, he's going to discipline the people, yes, but he's going to send them comfort. The judgment hasn't even come, and yet God is issuing a command to comfort his people. This reveals the character of our God. He is a God who is to be feared. And far from what we currently find in church mostly, where God is like a fuzzy bobblehead on your dashboard, where he's your big buddy in the sky, we're going to learn in Isaiah, this God is to be feared. In fact, even in Isaiah chapter 40, this God is an awesome God. And yet he is, for his people, a source of comfort. He comes alongside to comfort. There's a burden in the heart of God to issue comfort to his people. It's evident by way of the placement on the front end, and it's evident by way of repetition. Comfort, comfort. I said this morning in Sunday school, I stutter, but God doesn't. So when he repeats comfort twice, you know he has a purpose, and that is to express his yearning for the comfort of his people. And in that, we can know that whatever trials we're going through right now, the pains that we have right now, even represented in this room, we can know that even those trials that are coming into our lives come under the providence of a God who cares for us and longs ultimately for our comfort. God is, as is his name. He revealed himself through Moses to the people of Israel in Exodus 34, verse 6, as the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is our God. But I want you to notice that this comfort is not for all people without discrimination. This comfort isn't for everyone. Look at it with me with verse 1. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says God. There are some who are God's people, and there are some who are not God's people. There is not hope for everyone. There is only hope for those who are in Christ, joined to God. This is remarkable that God would even call the people of Judah his people, those remnant, because throughout the book of Isaiah, sometimes God says to Isaiah, go tell this people. God sometimes removes himself from his people. But here he says, comfort, comfort, my people. He draws them in close to himself. Well, who are these people? They are his people. They're not all people, and they're not all of Judah, or they're certainly not all of Israel. They are originally those who are God's gracious elect from Israel and Judah that he has sent his set his love and affection upon. They are, by extension, all those who throughout the ages, including those here tonight, who have believed in Jesus Christ, who are God's people. These are people who are not inherently righteous. These people don't receive these words of comfort because they're inherently better than the others. They are, like all mankind, sinners. In fact, look with me in verse 2. God says, speak to Jerusalem. Well, that's not exactly a righteous city at this point. They're full of idolatry, full of harlotry, full of betrayal of God. But yet God says, speak out kindly to her that her iniquity has been removed. So these people are not without sin, just as we are not without sin. So God's people are not characterized by something that they've done to distinguish themselves, but we are distinguished by God's grace in saving us from our sins. And this people, these are the humble. We're going to learn in Isaiah that these are the humble who are contrite and broken of spirit and who tremble at his word. These are those for whom God issues comfort. If you don't find yourself described by those descriptions, as you don't think of yourself as a sinner, you can do okay without God, then, friend, you have no right to draw any comfort from the Bible. God's comfort is only for those who know that they're sinners and are humble and willing to admit it and confess their sins and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, how does God comfort his people? That's his burden in this chapter, is to comfort his people. And one of the things I want you to notice is that one of the ways that God comforts his people is through words. So I'm talking a lot right now, I know, but that's because look what the text says. Comfort, comfort, verse 2, speak. Verse 2, call out. Verse 3, a voice calling. A voice calls out. Verse 6 says, call out. What shall I call out? There's a whole lot of talking here, saying, speaking, preaching. You say, you're talking loud. Why are you doing this, Pastor Gabe? Partly because the Word of God tells me that there are some messages that are deserved to be preached, to be proclaimed. Not because of anything in me. Are you kidding me? But because every preacher is to be like a messenger of a heavenly message. And tonight, I know you came here. I don't know how you got here. I don't know what you were feeling like when you came here. But listen up right now. God Almighty sent me tonight in this word to talk to you from him from heaven. Do you hear it? A voice is calling out. It's God's word from on high, and he wants to get our attention. A voice is calling. Now, we know initially that this voice is a description of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. We know that because in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, John describes himself that way. You don't need to turn there, just listen. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he said, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" So this voice crying out ultimately is John the Baptist announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that this passage right here, verse 3, "A voice calling, clear the way in the wilderness," this is quoted in every single one of the four Gospels. All of them. This is significant. And Isaiah, by the way, is quoted more than any other Old Testament book but the Psalms in the New Testament. It's significant. And so, God, how does he issue comfort? Well, one of the ways is through his word. His word preached and ultimately his word embodied in Christ. And so, God wants to comfort his people. Well, how does he comfort his people? What word does he have for his people? Well, first of all, in verses, in the first 11 verses, we find the comfort of the certain coming of the Lord. The comfort of the certain coming of the Lord, verses 1 through 11. And we're just going to work our way down through here. Well, first of all, in verses 3 through 5, we learn that the Lord is coming in glory. Yes, John the Baptist announced him, but he was the Lord. He was the Lord. He is the one who, in John chapter 1, verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace." Says here, verse 5, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together." The glory of God is embodied in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was on this earth walking among us, he came in humility. And so when Jesus walked by, nobody said, "Wow, look at that, that's pretty amazing." There was no glow around him. But when he was on the mountain with three of his disciples, God, for a moment, pulled back the veil, and they saw something of his glory. And one of the things we should take away from Isaiah chapter 40 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. He is the glory of God. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together." John 1:14, "The Word became flesh, and we saw his glory." And that's just the first installment. We will see the glory of Jesus Christ again. No matter what, everyone will see Jesus, and every knee shall bow and see his glory. So the Lord is coming in glory. Notice in verses 6 through 8 that the Lord is coming as sure as his word. You can count on it. I mean, this is amazing. God is coming. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have been taken away by the Assyrians. Judah and Benjamin, the 2 southern tribes, have been taken away by are going to be taken away by the Babylonians. How can we be sure, God, that this is going to happen? There's not much glorious. Well, look at us tonight. A lot of glory in this room? I mean, maybe a little glow off of my bald head, but not a lot of glory, right? I mean, we don't seem very glorious in our church in these days. We're rather small and not all that impressive in the world's eyes. We don't see a lot of glory. So, I mean, come on. How can we really be sure that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed? Mark the word of the Lord. Look with me. Verses 6 through 8. Flesh is grass. I mean, rather, the flesh, all flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. I mean, I'm looking out the windows, and I just see snow, and under that, I know there's grass, and yes, I know that it is alive in its roots, and it'll come back to life, but all that work you did last summer to make your lawn nice or whatever, sorry, it's dead as of right now. I mean, it flourished for a brief time, maybe, but it's dead. It just passes, and people are like that. People are like that. We are like that. You are like that. Your life is passing. My life is passing. I was just with Charlie this afternoon at the Merrimack County Nursing Home, and it was a privilege to be there, and I'm really thankful. And one of the things that it helps me with, it reminds me that my life is passing. It's going by so quickly, and all flesh is like that. All flesh is like that, like the loveliness of the flower of the field. And it is so astounding right now how everybody goes around their lives, and because they have a car and because they have their phone and we've got our app for this, that, and the other thing, we just kind of drive and live like we're going to last forever. And you're not. Really not. You might have a few minutes. You might have a few hours. You might have a few days, a few weeks, a few years. You say, oh, that's scare tactic, Pastor Gabe. No, it's not. Go talk to any doctor. Go talk to the funeral director in town. Talk to the police officers in town. It's just a reality. And as I've said often, there's no one here that's 120 years old. And there's a reason for that. So all flesh is like grass. It's just passing. People are passing. But in contrast, the word of the Lord stands forever, verse 8. There's a contrast here. God can just, with a puff, blow away your life. He can take out your days like that. You say he can do that? Sure he can. Does he do that? Sure he does. It's the Lord who numbers our days, nobody else. But God's word, in contrast, doesn't come and go. It doesn't last for a little while. It stands forever. The coming of the Lord is glorious. The coming of the Lord is certain because of the nature of his word. And then in verses 9 through 11, the Lord is coming in love. This is comfort. I mean, again, so that was a little sobering there about his word. But for those who are humble and are waiting for the coming of the Lord, what comfort is that? His word stands forever. And he's coming in love. Look at these beautiful pictures in verses 9 through 11. God wants this preacher to get up on a high mountain. O Zion, bearer of good news, lift up your voice. Once again, Handel's Messiah at this point is helping us out. Lift up your voice. I can't sing it, but it's just it's a wonderful part of that where just. The singer just explodes in proclamation. Lift up your voice mightily. Lift it up. Don't fear. Say to the cities of Judah, these are the cities that are going to be taken away into exile to Babylon. Say to them, here is your God. This is an announcement of Christ, of the coming of Christ, who is the glory of the Lord. The Lord will come with might. Well, what's it going to be like when he comes? Well, for his people, this is how he's going to come. With his arm ruling for him, he's not going to be a pushover. He's going to be able to save his people. And his reward is with him. His recompense is before him. Verse 11, he will shepherd his flock. In his arm, he will gather them like lambs. He will carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. He doesn't drive his sheep. He doesn't, use them. He doesn't abuse them. He loves all of his people like he loves sheep. And like a tender shepherd, he knows each one of them and he guides them. And he goes at the pace that they need. By the way, that ought to characterize the church. And what we've seen in the church at large in these days is if you're one of those gently nursing ewes, if you will. If you're someone who's vulnerable or weak, or if you're older, sorry, get with the program. And one of the things that ought to characterize Christ's church is that there's a tender care for men and women, boys and girls, at every age and wherever they are. Because that's the Spirit of the Lord. He's a gracious shepherd, and he tends his flock. So the Lord is coming in love. So this is comfort in verses 1 through 11. The Lord is coming. And this is wonderful comfort. Well, secondly, in verses 12 through 25, we have the comfort of the incomparable God. The incomparable God. The incomparable God, if you prefer. I kind of like incomparable, but I guess that's not the right pronunciation. I was looking that up. So it's incomparable. The incomparable Lord. But that is the right word for this section. Because God asks, who? Who? And he's not really, it's not a serious question, it's a challenge. Hey, Who has measured the water in the hollows of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by a measure, weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Verse 14, with whom? There's a series of questions here. Verse 18, to whom will you liken God? It even continues all the way down to verse 25, to whom will you liken me? This is a series of questions that are calling, who will you compare with God? Who is like the Lord God? And the answer is no one. He is incomparable. No one compares to him. First of all, in verses 12 through 14, incomparable in knowledge and in wisdom. He knows everything. He knows the waters of the universe. He knows the length and the breadth and the height of the entire cosmos. He knows. He knows the weight of the dust of the earth. He knows the weight of the mountains. He doesn't need somebody, verse 13, to counsel him. He doesn't need me to counsel him, and he doesn't need you to counsel him. He doesn't go seek out anybody's advice. He doesn't read and learn anything. God has never Googled anything in his eternal existence, and he never will, because he doesn't have to wonder what the answer is to his question. He doesn't have questions. No one counsels him. No one informs him. Verse 14. I mean, who did he consult with? Who gave him understanding? No one. He is incomparable in knowledge. He's not only incomparable in knowledge, he is incomparable in glory and in worth. Verses 15 through 17. Incomparable. No one compares to God in worth. No one. No group of people, not the entire universe, compares to God. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. I mean, when Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, no appeal. He made the earth and all that exists, everything. They don't carry any weight with him. He's unparalleled in his value. The nations are like a drop in the bucket, speck of dust on the scales. I don't know. I'm sure someone can measure a speck of dust, but that's the estimation that God gives to the things that men esteem. Even Lebanon. Well, this is, we get into worship language here now. Well. You know, certainly God wants our praise. He needs our praise. And that's how the church is acting a lot today. And a lot of those who claim Christ almost act as though God is needy in these days. He's almost scared, and it does tick me off that the church is acting as though God is looking about frantically how to keep up his ratings. And he's desperate to somehow to get the world's approval. And so the church increasingly is just doing what we can to try to get people's attention instead of declaring, here is your God. Here is your God. There's no one like him. So verse 16, even Lebanon, in other words, there's a lot of trees. Lebanon was known for its trees. I like trees. And Lebanon had some beautiful trees. But you could take all the cedars of Lebanon, all the trees of the mountains of Lebanon. They were apparently beautiful and huge. And even if you lit all of those and you put every single beast that there was as a sacrifice, God wouldn't be impressed. He's not like the other gods. He's not needy. He's not a needy God. All the nations, verse 17, are as nothing. This doesn't mean that he doesn't care. This means that you can't barter with God. You can't think of God like other gods who have their hands out and go into a transaction of a deal with humanity. He's ase. What that means is he is independent. He stands alone in his glory. It's crushing to our psyche today, but God doesn't need us. But what a wonderful hope that God doesn't need us. He loves us, but he doesn't need us. So he's incomparable in glory and worth. And now in verses 18 to 24, in majesty and power. This is a rather comical little section here. Whom you will liken God. What likeness? That's a graven image. Second commandment, you shall not make any graven images. And in ancient times, in archaeology, we've seen this. We have all these little graven images of these little symbols of who people's gods were. And they'd craft an idol. And if you had some bucks, you would get the best craftsmen and you'd get the quality materials and you would cover that little figurine with gold, that little Baal or that little Asherah with gold. And maybe you'd put little chains of silver. And by the way, all around the world, you know, in India and elsewhere, in Thailand, this is how it still goes. And we say here in America, well, we don't do that. No, we just worship our dogs. Oops, sorry, that's a little close to that. We worship all kinds of silly, dumb things, and we give our lives and our hearts to them. We do this, all of us. Yes, even us who don't own dogs. All of us, we worship idols. And the point here is, how great are those idols? Are you going to compare God to one of the idols? In Judah was rife, was filled with idols everywhere. Baals and Asherahs and little figurines that they would worship. They'd worship the stars, keep that in mind. And those who had some money, they would, you know, get the best craftsman, a craftsman. Notice the emphasis there on craftsman, a goldsmith, a silversmith. I mean these are the valued guys and know their craft. But, you know, the poor guy in verse 20, he doesn't have money to pay one of those craftsmen. So he picks out a really good tree. Probably not pine, because that would rot. Birch, now poplar, that would be terrible. That would just turn into mush. But if he had a really solid white oak, maybe that would do, or a really good cedar that's not going to rot. Yeah, he picked that out, and he would bring that, and he would seek it out for himself. He'd do the best he could to get a skillful craftsman, but he would say to the man, now listen, this piece of wood I've given to you, I want my idol to be top quality, and I don't want one of those idols. I don't want an idol like that. Like that god that in the Philistines that fell on his face. I don't want one of those. I want this fellow to stand upright. I don't care what you do. I just want my God not to fall down. So will you help out? Will you work on this? And that's what the skilled tattler, he prepares an idol that will not totter. You hear the mockery here? Good. Yeah. And we do have an arrogance looking back on prior cultures and we say, well, we're not like that. Well, what do we look to as our trust and our support? Things that we have to prop up, or the living God? The living God who's incomparable in majesty and power. He is, verse 21, incomparable. Period. There's no one like him. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm skipping over verses 21 to 24. We can't skip that. God, there's no one like him. He sits above, verse 22, the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. There's a little play on words there in verse 22. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. In other words, the universe, he is the most high God. I mean, don't be looking through a telescope up where, see, I'm going to find God on his throne. That's not the print. It's the highest heavens. In other words, he is above and beyond all of creation, but he sits in the circle in the heavens, and its sitters are like grasshoppers. So the same word there in Hebrew, God is sitting above, and its inhabitants, that's the word for sitters. Sitters are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Wow. So if it's clear tonight, I don't know if it will be, just look up and remember that God is the one who put all of that in place. He makes rulers nothing. I know we're scared about Putin and other guys around the world. And God says, now, who's Putin again? Okay. You see here the picture of scarcely they've been planted, scarcely they've been sown, scarcely the Hebrew here is kind of funny, up. It's just this little up. I translate it up, oop, up, up, oop. They've been planted, oop, they've been sown, oop, their stock has taken root, oop, they're gone. There's just a little sense here of just, bye. There's just, you know, the things that we are impressed by God's not. This is who he is. So to whom will we liken God? There's no one that is his equal, Selah. Case closed. Well, thirdly and finally tonight, we learn of the comfort of our compassionate God. The comfort of the coming of the Lord, the comfort of the incomparable Lord, and thirdly, the comfort of the compassionate Lord. Verses 26 through 31. Lift up your eyes on high. What are we being called to do there? We're actually being called to look up the stars. And so actually, this is a biblical command. So we should look at the stars. You don't have to tonight, but you need to look at the stars. And it's amazing how we can live our lives without looking up to the stars. And that actually, I think, is satanic objective. I'm just saying Satan's keeping you from looking at the stars. But it is amazing that I will go for periods of time, and then I'll go out at night. I happen to go out and look up at the stars. And I just, wow, I haven't looked at that for a while. Looking at a TV screen, I don't look at TV much, but screens of different kinds, but I haven't looked at that. Wow. Lift up your eyes and see who created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Wow. Billions of stars. Billions of galaxies of billions of stars. He knows each one by name. He leads forth their host by number. And because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Do you pick up on the shepherding language there? I didn't at first. But it's shepherding language. In other words, God, the image here is, hey, you're worried about God shepherding your life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not sure where my shepherd is. We'll find out in a minute. That's what Judah was thinking. He's the shepherd of the stars, billions of them. He knows them by name. He leads them out so they are where they are supposed to be. And because of the greatness of his might and his power, this is the emphasis of verse 26, not one is missing. Not one star. Not one. Out of the billions and trillions of stars, not one is missing. Reminds me of someone who once said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. He's the compassionate Lord. And this is the theology here, the greatest example of a management project. I mean, you think your life is difficult to manage? Try to manage the cosmos. Billions of stars and planets and galaxies, and how are you going to keep all that together? I mean, I have a hard time not losing my own head. Never mind, losing the galaxy. Oops, I lost a galaxy. This is going from the greatest possible example of ability to lose something down to illustrate a point. So God is the shepherd of the stars. He's the shepherd of the stars in verse 26, which sets us up then for the teaching point and the application and the comfort in verse 27. So why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? This is what they're saying. This is word on the street. If it's not word on the street, it's word in the heart. And I'm not going to be too hard on Jacob or Israel, because I think this was in my heart at points this past week. My way is hidden from the Lord. You got to say it with kind of a self-pity kind of. My way is hidden from the Lord. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Right? Oh, come on, am I the only one who has that in my heart? They were under duress. There's no minimizing the duress, and there's no minimizing the trials that we are under. They are real and they are significant. And we do feel as though God passed us over. As though among all his people he missed us. He lost track of us. Surely the justice due us escapes his notice. He's too busy. God's too busy. He's got too much on his plate. He forgot about me, my life, and my concerns, and my prayers. He just lost track. I guess I can't blame him. He's God after all. This is the kind of attitude that rises up in our hearts. This is how we feel. This is how I have felt recently. This is how a church can feel. A church can feel. Like, hey, wait a minute, everybody else is taking off, and wow, we seem kind of stuck here, and we've been around 10 years, we don't have our own building, and churches can feel this way. Individual believers can feel this way. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Well, the answer's already been given. Not one single star escapes his notice. And there's a lot more stars than there are people. And he calls stars by names. But he didn't send his son to die for stars. He sent his son to die for people like you and me with names. And he knows every single one. And he knows where we are. Verse 28, how do you hear those questions? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Oh, no, that's not here. Remember we started, what's God's burden in chapter 40? Comfort. Isn't there a comfort in someone who comes along with love for you and tenderness? Hey, do you not know? Have you not heard? This is so gentle, but also firm. God loves us enough to be a little bit firm with us, but it's hear these questions, compassion. And do you not know? Have you not heard? What? Do I not know? What? Have not heard? And again, there's a reminder here of God knows everything we don't. What? The everlasting God, the Lord. And notice that word Lord is capitalized in my Bible. It's God's covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh, that are revealed. It's his personal name. The Lord, everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow tired or weary. His understanding is inscrutable. In other words, don't try to get to the bottom of God's understanding and explain. We sometimes don't know why. I don't know why some of the things have happened in my life, and you don't know why some of the things have happened in your life. But God's understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. In other words, this is an illustration from the best of the best. I mean, these are the young, these are the strong, these are the going full tilt kind of young men and women. And even they fall on their faces and get tired. But yet those who wait for the Lord, these are those who believe God's word. That's it. Who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever else, they don't know a lot maybe about life, but this they know. There is a God. They are sinners. God has given his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sins. And they are waiting on God. They have assurance for the forgiveness of sins, but they are waiting for the fulfillment of all of God's promises in Jesus, which are yes and amen. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. I never imagined as a boy that we would actually see bald eagles in our area. Now we see them quite frequently. It's amazing. They're huge. You see these huge wings and they're just soaring without any effort on the wind. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They will. Fourfold absolute promise. And God has done this to us now. He does issue to us fresh strength. But even when we die, perhaps in our old age, at our weakest point, this promise still stands true. Why? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. That's what we started singing. And so those who die in the Lord, oh yeah, they will gain new strength. They will one day be raised from the dead and mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired and walk and not be weary. This is the comfort of our compassionate Lord. What a compassionate Lord that He tells us to lift up our eyes to the skies and says, hey, I've got all those names. I know exactly where every one of them is. I know where you are too. I know where you are and the difficulties. God knows that these people, and you know, this isn't, we think our trials are difficult. I don't know. I can't imagine of the city I live in being surrounded by the Babylonian army and watching my family torn apart and maybe carried off into exile. I can't fathom that kind of trial. But God says, I even know where you're going to go into exile, and I will be with you. Comfort. What comfort. What a comforting God we have. I pray tonight that you will know the comfort of your God. And if you don't know this God, if you're here tonight, I'm serious. I'm not just saying this as a matter of course. I'm serious. If you are here tonight and you don't know the comfort of this God, He extends it to you right now. Jesus Christ is given for sinners like us. God is calling, yearning, for men and women, boys and girls, to know forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ and to know the comfort that there is. Oh, I just need to end by drawing your attention to this point. All the way back to chapter 40, verse 2. Say to Jerusalem that her iniquity has been removed and she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What? Was the punishment on Jerusalem? Is that how God dealt with their sins? Well, yeah, that was a rebuke for their sins. But how is it that God can say to His people, your iniquity has been pardoned, removed, and the penalty for your sins have been totally dealt with? How can God say that? We're going to find out in Isaiah 53. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging we are healed. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. That's how our iniquity is removed. And friend, if you're here tonight and you are not reconciled to God, your iniquity can be removed by right now confessing your sin and with your heart believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son, as your Savior. And you can know this comfort. Let's pray. Oh God, we really don't have many words to respond to such glorious words. We are so unworthy. Help us to hear these words. Lift up our eyes, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.